You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
So we're in the middle. Well, there's only 2 weeks left of this small little mini sermon series on the church called Gospel Culture to start the year. Remember, the reason we're doing this is to emphasize how the gospel itself ought to shape our whole life together as a church. God has welcomed us in Christ. That's the beauty of the gospel, that the eternal Son of God willingly and voluntarily took on to himself a human nature and accomplished everything necessary for our redemption. This is an astounding welcome. But God doesn't intend his welcome of us to stop with us. God intends his welcome of us to continue on going through us to one another. That's what this whole series is about. When we do this, when we welcome one another as God in Christ has welcomed us, a new kind of community, a new kind of culture is born where the grace of Jesus saturates everything about our culture at Sunrise. That's what we're after in this series. So once again, be reminded of our great need to be ever in pursuit of deep and robust gospel doctrine and deep and robust gospel culture and the implications of such doctrine. And it just so happens today that we're coming to a text. It's almost like a case study of those two very things. We have ample doctrine here and ample implication here before us. Those are the two headings before us in our text of 1 John chapter 1, verse 5-7. Since we've not been in 1 John much at all recently as a church, some words are in order to set the context. The Apostle John is the author of these three small letters near the end of the New Testament, 1, 2, and 3 John. He's writing to a group of Christians who are struggling with a certain false teaching. Gnosticism is its name, and Gnosticism teaches, among other things, that God and all that is divine is really only concerned with things that are spiritual and not things that are physical. That the spiritual is where true beauty and goodness is, and physicality and matter is just bad and is kind of neutral, doesn't really matter at all. This is where the good stuff is in spirituality. So as you can imagine, Gnostics were known for a particular kind of life. They were known for being very deep intellectuals with deep thinking, but they were also known for living very immoral lives. Because to them, all that was spiritual didn't matter with anything physical. So they could do anything they wanted to physically as long as they were elevating their interior thoughts and soul to the heavens to be truly spiritual. So John responds to them in this letter, 1 John. And in it, in 1 John, there is two halves of the book. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 are the first half, where John emphasizes one big truth and one big application, that God is light and that those who are with God are to live in the light. And the second half of the book, chapter 3 through 5, teaches one big truth and one application, that God is Father, and that those who are with God ought to live as the children of God. So each has one big truth and one big application. That's a very quick summary of 1 John. Our text today comes right at the beginning in the first part of the book, chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. I've split it into two headings. We'll see first an affirmation in verse 5, and then in verse 6 and 7, we'll see the implications to it. This is verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So John wants us to know something that's very clear. John wants us to know that he and the other apostles have a message to share. But this is not a message that John made up on his own. This is not a message that he heard from any of the other apostles. This is a message that he and the other apostles actually heard from Jesus himself. What is the message? That God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This is one of those verses that's so short, it's almost surprising. Because in 11 words, we find the Apostle John describing all that is in God. A summary of who God is. 11 words. That's not even a full tweet. It's only 11 words. I think you have 139 more on Twitter. But this is what we have here. Who would have thought you could summarize all that God is in just a phrase? That God is light and that there is no darkness in him is a reality that he, God, revealed long ago. The Bible begins with God hovering over a dark, watery abyss. He spoke, and there was light. In Exodus chapter 3, moving on a little bit, God's light is displayed as a fire in a bush. In Leviticus 10, this light is present in a priestly sacrifice. In the book of Numbers, this light shows itself again as a fire that lights Israel's path through the wilderness. It was the same fire that then burned in the golden lampstands in the tabernacle, signifying God's very presence. So no wonder by the time we get to Psalm 4, we read the following, "Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." In Psalm 102, similarly, God covers himself with light as a garment. Further on into the Old Testament, Isaiah, speaking of the coming Messiah, said that his coming would be like a great light to those who sit in darkness. So we would expect then, by the time we get to the New Testament, to the writers of these books we have, would continue to pull the thread of light forward, which is what they do. You heard it to begin our service today, but hear it again in the beginning of John's gospel. We find in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Which, of course, all this language finds its apex in John 8, verse 12, as Jesus says to a group of people that know everything that we just went over far greater than we do, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never sit in darkness, but will have the light of life." So here in his first, that's John's gospel, in this, the first of his small letters, the end of the New Testament, John makes much of this very thing. It thrills his soul to say that God is light. Theologically, this means three things. It brings three glories, beauties, or realities to us about God. First, the phrase God is light is a description of the visible manifestation of God's glory, meaning God is like the sun. Light unapproachable, light invincible, light inaccessible, light so bright it would obliterate us in a moment if we were near it. 1 Timothy 6 speaks like this when it talks about God being the only blessed, the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. Second, theologically, that the phrase God is light is a statement of God's own self-revelation, of God's own self-revelation, meaning as light enables us to see, so does the light of God's revelation. God himself enables sinful man to see him. When Jesus was born, and Simeon in Luke chapter 2 was in the temple rejoicing that his eyes got to see and hold the baby Messiah, he said this in Luke 2, 29 to 32. He said, "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." Jesus came to be a light for revelation, a light for revealing who God is. And so we could say Jesus as the light of God makes the invisible God visible. Jesus is the self-revelation of God. But that he is the self-revelation of God means that in his light, he not only reveals God to us, he reveals us to us. Right? Light reveals darkness. And so only by seeing in the light of Christ do we see us in our true sinfulness. His light exposes the darkness for the darkness that it is. But while it exposes it, can darkness linger in light? When it's exposed, it flees. God, in his self-revelation, brings his light for revelation to reveal himself, to expose sin, so that he can obliterate sin. This is what it means in John 1 when it says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. The light is stronger than any darkness in us. Third, theologically, the phrase that God is light refers to the moral perfection of God. In this sense, God, we've seen, is both like the sun and unlike the sun. He's like the sun in that he is light unapproachable. We've seen that. But he's unlike the sun in that he has no dark spots like the sun does. There are spots in the sun that are dark, but God is light. And there is not one dark blemish, not one stain, not one spot that diminishes his purity. God is, in other words, absolute perfection. Not one fault, failure, or feeble falsity exists in him. So unlike you and I, that are a mixture of both light and dark, of sinfulness and holiness, the Lord is not mixed. The Lord is not a mixture. He is absolutely flawless with no darkness in him at all. So, theologically, that God is light means it's a description of the manifestation of God's glory. It's a phrase talking about his own self-revelation, and it's a statement rejoicing in the moral perfection of God. All that and more is present in the three words, God is light. And the 11 words, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This doctrine we affirm and love. Now, while all this doctrinal discussion is good and true and beautiful, be sure to see, church, this is no idle talk for John. And therefore, it should not be idle talk for us. It actually leads somewhere. You see that? There's more to 1 John after verse 5. There's four more chapters that tease this out. It actually leads somewhere. This affirmation of doctrine leads to implications. So that's the second heading in verse 6 and 7, the implications. Let's turn there now. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. So before we even get to the content of verse 6 and 7, see the direction that this is going. Clearly, truth in the Christian life is something to be believed. We've seen that in verse 5. But now we see that truth in the Christian life is more than just something to be believed. It's something that can be lived. It's something that can be practiced. It has everything to do with where we stand and how we walk. That's the gist of verse 6 and 7. So let's look further in now and see these two implications of verse 5 in verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 begins by framing it negatively, and then verse 7 will wrap it up by framing this argument positively. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Behind this, in verse 6, stands the reality of verse 5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So if anyone says they have fellowship with God, who is light, and in him there's no darkness at all, you would expect the verse to continue on saying, if we say we have fellowship with God, we will walk in the light, because God is light. That's what you'd expect it to say based on the first phrase. If we say we have fellowship with God, we will walk with God in the light because he is light. But that's not what it says, because this person in view in verse 6 is not living in such a manner. So see it. Here is one who says that they're with God. Here is one who says that they love God. Here is one who says they enjoy God. One who says they've come to the light. And yet verse 6 says they walk in the dark. This is a contradiction. It shouldn't be like this. One does not follow the other. God is light, sin is darkness. God has no darkness in him, so God and sin are as mutually exclusive as light from dark. Or those who claim to be with God should be different from the rest of the world, as different as light is from dark. Or if you're in fellowship with God, you cannot at the same time be in fellowship with sin. That's what John is telling us. So verse 6 is clear. It says two things about the one who is trying to live in fellowship with God and walk in the dark. First, it says this person is a liar. And second, it says this person does not practice the truth. Let's think about those two conclusions about this false person. We generally think of lying, remember this calls them a liar. We generally think of lying as something you do with the tongue, right? You tell lies. We teach our kids, don't tell lies. But clearly we see that you can lie just as much with your life as you can with your tongue. That you can lie with how you walk in this world as well as what you say in this world. So it's very possible for us to believe all the right things while we live in all the wrong ways. To live like this is to be a liar. And so to say you have fellowship with God and yet live in fellowship with sin means you're not only a liar, but the second thing it says here is that you do not practice the truth. This might be as unexpected as it was with lying being more than just something for the tongue. Truth, we normally generally think of truth as something to be believed in, something to confess together as a people, something we theologically adhere to. I mean, it is that, truly, wonderfully. But truth is more. Truth is something we can actually practice. You go to baseball practice, that's starting up for our family this time of year. You go to basketball practice, you go to violin practice, you go to debate practice, whatever practice you're in, you could call our time here together truth practice. Truth is something you could practice. Or in other words, it's something we can live. But then verse 7 comes, and it frames this whole thing positively and gives kind of the other side of the coin. In view is not the liar or the non-truth practicer of verse 6. In view here is the obedient one in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, continuing to bring verse 5 forward, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. Is this surprising to you? Normally, right, if we say we have fellowship with God and we then want to walk in the light as God is in the light, we would normally think, verse 7 would say, if we have fellowship with God and walk in the light as he is in the light, we're with God. We have fellowship with God. That's what we'd think it would say. We'd think this would go in a Godward direction. But instead, it goes horizontal. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And all of a sudden, we're right back at our life together. We're right back at a gospel culture. How crazy is this that John says this? I mean, when we're studying Scripture personally in here together, we should not only study for what it says, what it doesn't say, but what we think it's going to say and then get surprised at when we find it doesn't say it. Our life with the Lord, our walking in obedience to him, our walking in the light as he is in the light, all of this affects our relationships together in the church. Verse 7 says that, but it also says more. I wonder if you see the more here. If we're walking as we ought to walk, that is not walking in sin or living in fellowship with sin and darkness, but actually walking with God or living in the light of Christ, verse 7 makes a great promise to us. Do you see the promise? Verse 7 actually promises and guarantees that we will have fellowship with one another. It doesn't say you might have fellowship with one another. Like it might be a good probability that you'll have fellowship with one another if you walk in the light as God is in the light. It says, if you walk in the light as God is in the light, you will have fellowship with one another. This church is how a genuine fellowship is truly possible. So a true fellowship is not, notice, this is massive. A true fellowship is not just a group of people who believe the same things. A true fellowship is a group of people who believe the same things, who then together live in accord with those things. That's a true fellowship. It is not for no reason that J.R.R. Tolkien, you all knew this, right? I mean, the word's here. It's not for no reason that he called the group that set out with Frodo to go take the ring to Mordor a fellowship. They not only believed the same things, that the ring was evil and needs to be destroyed and not used because no one can be trusted to use it. They not only believed the same things, but notice their shared belief created a shared commitment as they all set out together to achieve a shared goal. This is true fellowship. Let me say that again. Their shared belief created a shared commitment as they all set out together to achieve a shared goal. The church is to be the same thing. Not a group that only gathers together and celebrates a common doctrine. That is not what a true fellowship is. Not a group that only gathers to celebrate a common doctrine. The church is to be a gathering of those who share the same gospel doctrines as well as live the kind of life those doctrines create. When those shared beliefs, when our shared beliefs lead to a shared practice, remember this verse, you can practice the truth. When our shared belief leads to a shared practice, gospel doctrine is firmly believed, and a gospel culture is deeply cultivated. As great as that is, and that's the thrust of, it's really what we're getting at in this series, that comment right there, verse 7 has more. It doesn't end there. It says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us, notice, from all sin. There is no sin that is not included in that phrase. From all sin. This, we need to be careful in how we interpret this phrase. I was talking with Brad earlier because I've arrived at a conclusion of what I think this means. Brad was a pastor for years and years, so but before practice this morning on the drums, I was like, hey, what does this mean? And he was like, well, I hope you know. I was like, well, no, I have an idea. What do you think it means? And so we were talking about this, and we have to have such great care about this. This does not mean that we're saved again in our fellowship together or that we're cleansed again, like we were cleansed at our conversion in our life together. No, it doesn't mean these things. It means rather, I think this is what it's getting at, that if we walk in the light or live in the light as God is in the light, we'll have true fellowship with one another. We've seen that. And one of the benefits of our fellowship together is a growth in, a renewed joy over, and a deeper knowledge of the work of Christ in our behalf. In this way, the blood of Jesus that once, how precious was the hour I first believed, right? The blood of Jesus that once cleansed us from all our sins will still show its power in our fellowship together. Or we could say, the blood of Jesus that once cleansed us from all of our sins will still show its power in our church culture. Can you imagine this? The blood of Jesus and his great washing and cleansing of all our sins still being a powerful and present and, dare I say, felt reality among us in our experience together as a congregation? As any sin can be cleansed? Or do we have a particular group of sins that we will not welcome in? All sin, all sinners can be cleansed, and there to see that in our fellowship together. To deny this is to sin. Gospel culture is this serious. It must be this kind of reality among us. So hear it clearly, church. We affirm the doctrine that God is light and that in him there is no darkness at all. We also affirm that walking in fellowship with God brings us into a new kind of fellowship with one another, a fellowship that is characterized by the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus. The question for us today as we wrap up is this: will our church accept and embrace this vision of God? Or will we think we're smarter than God and try to do a different kind of community? A different kind of fellowship that's really just based on shared belief and doesn't have anything to do with behavior. Yes, God is light in absolute perfection, and his light exposes our darkness. But guys, his light doesn't expose to condemn. His light comes to expose and redeem. His light came to those sitting in darkness. A great light will shine to you sitting in darkness, and in him is the life of men. He exposes us to redeem us and clothe us with righteousness that is not our own. So, at the same time, we ought to be very humbled by God in the exposing, the work that light does. We ought to feel safe with God. Humbled by God, there's gravity there, there's a sobering there, but safe with God. There's a security and an assurance there. And this is then what leads to gospel culture. I feel like I'm trying to say the same thing in 1,000 different ways these 4 weeks, but this is another way to say it. Because we feel so safe with God in the gospel, we ought to feel safe with those who believe the same gospel. We ought to feel safe with one another. So safe that we stop hiding and we can feel free to come out into the light. So safe that we let others actually into our mess and ask for the help that we need rather than just having this vague superficiality about our congregation. So safe that we feel free, and you all know this, to unsuck the gut together. We should be okay to be like this. instead of walking around like, that's what walking in the light together looks like. That's what it feels like. When a church does this, it will become a true fellowship. And the blood of Jesus shed on the cross long ago will come down on us with a new and fresh cleansing power, binding our hearts together anew. So church, stop hiding. Come out into the light, face your sin, look at the cross, look at Jesus, enjoy the gospel anew, and then look at all those who are here with you trying to do the same thing and do it with them. Perhaps you can just think about it like this and we'll be done. When we have gospel doctrine without gospel culture, we will be a hypocritical church. Hands down. It's that easy. When we have gospel doctrine with no gospel culture, we are hypocrites. When we have gospel culture and we diminish gospel doctrine, we are a weak church. We're an unfounded church. There's no ground beneath us. Our feet are planted firmly in midair. But when we have gospel doctrine, robust and precise, and when we have gospel culture, gracious and kind and safe, we will thrive. And the world will see the light of Christ. That is the only hope for any of us. That's what's before us. And that's what we must become in the days ahead of us.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.